woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here in these verses, we have the encounter of Christ with Martha and Mary, and we're going to look at this under the heading of contrasting Mary and Martha. It's a well-known story, and it's a well-known contrast. It's a contrast in choices. Martha and Mary made different choices. Both of them important, but one that had a greater priority. That's not only a contrast in choices, but a contrast in personalities. We see Martha and Mary also in John chapter 11. We'll refer to that a little bit. But we see that within these two women, because of certain things, they have a whole different temperament, a different personality. And really, that's a good thing. Now, when you're overseeing, you know, a lot of folks say this, well, you know, this job would be good if it wasn't for the people. And there's a lot of anybody that's in a people person business will say that, because people are so different and they're so varied, and you have to adapt or accommodate different personalities and different things like that. And so we find that in Martha and Mary, but at the same time, that's kind of a blessing. I mean, if we were all identical and all the same, how boring would this world be? And so we see in Martha and Mary the contrast of personalities, the contrast of choices, the contrast of priorities, and the Lord uses that to teach us a lesson. Notice, if you would, under contrasting Mary and Martha, we go to letter A, and that is the coming in verse 38. The coming. It says, now it came to pass as they went. It came to pass as they went. Jesus had just been in Jerusalem. He had appointed 70 witnesses. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 10, he had appointed 70 witnesses and sent them out two by two. 35 groups of two men, disciples going out, and he said, go into every city and every town. If they won't receive you, knock the dust off your feet. They receive you, they receive me. And they came back rejoicing because of some of the reports, some of the things that happened. And Jesus warned them that it won't always be that way, that some of them will reject him. Following that story, as they're on their way from Jerusalem to Jericho, we know that a lawyer comes up to Jesus and said, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? This is earlier again in this very same chapter. Jesus told him, you know the commandments, keep them. All these commandments have I kept from my youth up. And Jesus said, well, what you need to do is you need to do these things. You need to do these commandments and love thy neighbor. And he said, who is my neighbor? And of course, that led into one of the greatest parables in the Bible, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's interesting to note that Jesus told that parable about the man that was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, that Jesus was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho when he told that story. In other words, he picked something that they could relate to and something that they could understand and something that was, I don't like this word, but you'll know what I mean, contemporary for them. He took a common everyday situation in that very place and used it to make that parable of the Good Samaritan. And he told them that parable as he's walking this very road. And it tells us in verse 38 of chapter 10, now it came to pass as they went, as they're walking this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it said that he entered into a certain village, and that's number one under the coming, a certain village. He entered into a certain village. Now we know the name of this village because of the people that he spends, that whose house he goes into. He goes into the house of Martha and Mary. And looking at John chapter 11, verse 1, and you'll see the references there on the page. John chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So comparing Scripture with Scripture, which is always the best way to interpret anything in the Bible. It came to pass that as he entered into a certain village, if it's where Martha and Mary lived, we know by John chapter 11, verse 1, that that is Bethany. So Bethany is between Jerusalem and Jericho. Bethany is on that road where this man fell to the thieves. They tell us it, they also call it, in history, they called it the robber's highway from Jerusalem to Jericho. And here's Bethany situated right along that. You know, it's kind of interesting. Folks call their church Bethany Baptist Church. I've heard that. And there's nothing wrong with that. There are Bethany hospitals. You know what the word Bethany means? It means house of affliction. Now, I could see naming a hospital Bethany because that's a... But naming a church, and I'm not trying to criticize those that have a church named Bethany, but I just kind of chuckle a little bit. Maybe it is. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe it is a house of affliction. I don't know. But that's what Bethany means. Why? It's located between Jerusalem and Jericho. It's on that robber's highway. It's where the parable of the Good Samaritan, the man that fell among thieves, took place. That's right on this place called Bethany, the house of affliction. It's interesting that the only other person we know in Scripture from Bethany in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6 is Simon the leper. And isn't that interesting that the leper is from Bethany, the house of affliction? So here is that town Bethany between Jerusalem and Jericho. And I think that's very good for us to note when we read that parable of the Good Samaritan to understand what is along that road. And Bethany is situated right there. And there in the middle of that are Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And that's a blessing because even on that robber's highway between Jerusalem and Jericho, in that den of thieves, as it were, are three of the most dedicated believers you've ever seen. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. You know what that tells us? It tells us that we can serve the Lord anywhere we're at. Even in the house of affliction. Even on the robber's highway. Even among the thieves and the wicked that are around us. We can be like Martha, Mary, and Lazarus and be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that not only were they faithful, but it tells us in John 11, 5 that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And I know he loves everybody. But when it points them out, it means that there was a special relationship between these two sisters and that brother that lived in the town called the house of affliction. So we can have the Lord's favor and blessing by no matter where we're planted or placed, being faithful to God. So it's a certain village. Number two, it's a certain woman. It said in verse 38, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." A certain woman named Martha. Now, as we've seen already in John chapter 11, there are three siblings living in this house. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. We don't know when the parents disappeared from the scene, but we would conclude by the fact that these three are living together as siblings without the parents around, that they probably have deceased, probably passed on. We don't know at what point in the age of these three siblings that mom and dad were gone, but by the personalities and the characteristics, we can almost conclude some things. We do know this, that Martha seems to be the eldest of the three. She seems to be the one that was left with the responsibility of the younger two. Now, we see that sometimes in our modern society. We've seen that over the years where mom and dad are out of the picture and the oldest sibling is raising two younger siblings. And that seems to be the description of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Martha is the go-getter. Martha is the worker. Martha is the energetic one. Now, I would simply say this. It's because she was the eldest. And the eldest is always the hardest working. Now, my three younger siblings would probably not agree with that. But being the eldest, I can read that into between the lines right there and tell them that that's because everybody knows that the younger ones in the family become the laziest ones. No, you're not with me? Okay, I tell myself, Bill, where are you at in yours? Second? Okay, you're not so bad. All right. Now, I'm saying this, I'm very bold in proclaiming this morning because my wife is not here today, who's the youngest of five in her family. So I can get away with this right now as long as you promise not to tell. And obviously with her, that pattern does not hold out either. But Martha was a woman whose circumstances shaped her. Being the eldest of the three, without mom and dad in the picture for whatever reason, her being responsible for the younger two, she was the one that took charge. Her circumstances shaped her. Our circumstances shape us. In our day, we have folks, and it's been going on, we have folks that blame their environment for their failures. Well, your environment does shape you, but your environment doesn't control you. Dr. Ben Carson, raised in Detroit by a single mom that worked her fingers off to make sure that her sons did not fall into the what was going on in Detroit in the 60s, and was very successful. The environment does not, it does affect us, but it doesn't have to control us. And here's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus without parents, raised in a sinful place on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, and yet raised up as a good unit and a good family, and Martha as the eldest of the three. Some suggest in the commentaries that she was a widow woman. There's nothing in the Bible to say that one way or the other. But as the eldest of the three, she took control, she took charge, and she raised these younger. That makes her the worker that she is. So letter A is the coming. Letter B, the communing. C-O-M-M-U-N-I-N-G, communing. We commune one with another when we come into church. We fellowship. We spend some time together. In verse 39, Martha, it says, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She had a sister named Mary. That's number one, the person. The person of Mary. The Christian life is not a competition. We're not trying to outdo one another to earn God's favor. We're all in an individual race. We all run the race, but one receiveth the prize. That doesn't mean we're competing against each other. We're competing against ourselves. I always enjoyed, I hate to say this, in my younger years. I was driving the girls to church this morning and, who was it? Isabel was sitting behind me. And I forget what came up as she talked about her brother, or no, she was talking about something. I said, okay, well, next time you do that, I'll catch you. She said, you can't catch me, you're old. I stopped the car, got her out, took my belt off. No, I didn't do any of that. But it's kind of hard to get used to the fact that they're saying that. And I said, don't worry, I'll catch you. You might not suspect it, but I'll catch you. We were just joking around. But as we get older, those things happen. We need to remember this life is not a competition. We're not running against each other. We're all trying to please the Lord. And sometimes we get into this idea, well, I'm doing more for God, and that's the problem that Martha runs into right here. Understandably, again, the one in charge, but her focus is wrong. And she says about Mary, she says, bid her to come and help me. I'm doing what's important. I'm doing what's necessary. Mary's sitting. You know, we talked about this a couple weeks ago at a morning sermon, commune with God, to be silent and be still and be solitary. And in the world we live in, that's a very difficult and hard thing to do. And that's why we so often don't commune with God. I think of Dr. Don Green up in Lansing, Michigan. Dr. Green, I've known for, the Ayers are here. They were raised in that church. I think we were talking about this. This is what brought it to mind. Dr. Green's got a prayer list that's probably longer than our Bibles of folks that over the years he has written down. And in the morning he goes into the church and he goes down to that altar and he prays down there. And some folks might walk by and see him down there for a long time and say, well, he's wasting his time. He should be out doing something. He should be getting something done. We look at communing with God as a waste of time. That's what Martha's doing. Bid Mary that she come and help me. Mary's just sitting. She's not doing anything. Martha has the idea that what I'm doing is more pleasing to God. It's a competition. We're working at it. And yet those aren't the ones that seem to be most dedicated to the Lord. You know, they told us in Bible college when I went there years ago, they said the easiest place to backslide is in Bible college. Because you're busy and you're studying and you're studying the Bible. And you're learning and you're listening to preaching all the time. And the easiest thing to do is get into a routine where it's simply a routine. And there's no personal relationship with the Lord in it. And in our Christian life, we need laborers, we need workers, we need Marthas, but we also need Marys. Can I say it this way? We need to be a balance between Martha and Mary. Someone has said it this way, and it makes good sense. Martha was the worker. Lazarus was the witness, all right, when in John 11, when Jesus raises him from the dead, everybody comes to sit down and see him and talk to him. He's a witness, and Mary is a worshiper. So in this trifold family, if you would, you've got a worker, you've got a witness, and you've got a worshiper. What you and I need to do is glean from each of the three. Be part Martha, part Mary, part Lazarus. Work when we need to work. Witness when it's time to witness. Worship when it's time to worship. And so the person of Mary. Number two, the position. In her communing in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. The thing that's commendable about Mary is that when we find her, she's always sitting at Jesus' feet. Again, over in John chapter 11, John chapter 12 and verse number 3. You know the story that's told in John chapter 12 and verse 3. There's a woman. In John chapter 12, there made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Here again, Martha is serving in verse 2, and Mary is down at Jesus' feet, worshiping. Not wanting to slight Martha for what she does, and again, her circumstances kind of developed her personality on that line. But Martha's serving, and Mary is down at the feet of Jesus. That's usually where you could find Mary. To be at the feet of someone in Scripture means to be their disciple. You remember that Paul said in Acts chapter 22 that he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a prominent Jewish rabbi back in the days of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul, as he was beginning his training for the ministry as a Pharisee, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, was taught by him. He was his mentor. And so when it says that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, it means she sat there, she wanted to be his disciple, she wanted to learn from him, she wanted to hear everything that he had to say. That person that we sit at the feet of, basically, is the one. The one that we sit at is where we get our information. How true is that in our day? That people sit around the television. You go into the average living room, main room of the family, and all the chairs and all the couches and all the tables all face one thing. Not each other, to talk to each other. They all circle and face around what they used to call back in the early days the boob tube. And that's the main focus of the household and of the family. And that's where we get our information. That's where we sit. That's where we listen and let somebody tell us what's going on in the world. Let somebody tell us what they think. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Notice it says this, verse number 3, the purpose, and heard his word. And heard his word. I know this is going to sound drastic, but you'll get more value out of reading your Bible for an hour than any television show you can watch. Any favorite news pundit you have, Rush Limbaugh, I don't care who it is, you'll get more out of reading your Bible than you get from them because they don't have a clue, folks. They don't have a clue when it comes to biblical truth, biblical prophecy. things that really matter in life. And so here's Mary. Her purpose is to sit and listen to His Word. Listen to it. She heard His Word. I'm afraid many times when we go out of church, we haven't heard much. We haven't listened to much. We kind of pick and choose what we hear. We pick that which interests us. Sometimes not which that applies to us, but that which interests us. That which starts a train of thought. And we're all like that. I know as I sat through these Bible sessions up there in Toledo, three of them in the morning, two of them in the evenings, and we're all geared to the things that we're familiar with and comfortable with. We grab onto that, and the other things we don't get it as much. We need to listen. We need to hear His Word. That's what communing with God is all about. Listening and hearing His Word. Hearing what He has for us, saying, Lord, what is here for me? What do You have for me today? I know that You love me. He loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I know that You love me, Lord, and You have something in Your Word for me today. I appreciate that. What is it You want me to get? When we approach it that way, we're really communing. Number three, the contrast between Mary and Martha is that while Mary is communing, letter C, verse 40, Martha is cumbering. All right, C-U-M-B-E-R-I-N-G. And that's the word used in verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. While Mary was communing with Christ, Martha was cumbered about with about much serving. Notice number one under the cumbering. Notice her service. Talking about Martha, her service. Martha, and I like the way verse 40 starts, but. I should have typed that in the lesson. The first word of verse 40 is but. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. The serving's not the problem. We're called to be servants. We're supposed to serve. But the cumbered is the problem. Martha was cumbered about. To be cumbered, according to Webster's dictionary, means to be loaded. To be burdened, to be weighed down. And that was Martha's problem. There was no balance. She was cumbered about with much serving. All she could see was the physical. All she could see was the material. Again, over in John chapter 11, when they come, and she sees people coming to see her brother Lazarus because he's a witness of what's happened to him. The first thing she's thinking is, I need to fix food. I need to accommodate these people. Mary's thinking, I need to break open a box of ointment and anoint his feet. Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Again, serving is good, but cumbered is not. There's a time to work. There's a time to worship. There's a time to cumber. There's a time to commune. Martha, we find her every time, is cumbered. When she's here, when she's in John chapter 11, when Jesus comes, and we'll get to this in a minute, but when Jesus comes, when Lazarus has died, Martha's the first one to meet him. The eldest, responsible for the others, that's fine. But the first words out of her mouth, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You know what her problem was? She was so busy physically doing things that her spiritual level was shallow. And the first thing she says to the Lord, it's all not, Lord, thank you for getting here. I know that even if you're 3 days late, no, her mentality, because she had not been hearing the word. She wasn't getting her spiritual nourishment. And so it's all based on the physical. Lord, if you'd have been here. And that was not a wise thing to say. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. In fact, it's the very next thing. Look at number two. Her saying. Number one, her service. Martha was cumbered about. Number two, her saying. What does she say here in verse number 40? Lord, dost thou not care? Now, don't those words almost sound borderline blasphemous? Lord, dost thou not care? The same words as the disciples out on the sea when the boat is being tossed back and forth. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Accusing the Lord of not caring, that's a pretty serious thing. You've got to kind of be missing the picture to accuse the Lord of not caring. And that's exactly what Martha said. Lord, dost thou not care? You know who the one that doesn't really care is? It's Martha. She didn't care to stop what she was doing. She didn't care to sit at the feet of the Lord. She didn't care to hear His word. Her spirituality was based not on Jesus, but on service. Her saying, Lord, dost thou not care? Usually those that accuse others of not caring, like Martha, are the ones that have the caring problem. You ever notice in our world the liberal crowd, the liberal side, always saying that the politicians on the other side don't care because they want to cut government programs and cut this and cut that for those that won't work and refuse to work. They accuse them of being the not caring ones. But what are they doing? What are they doing about it? It's all the ones that they're accusing of that are doing the food kitchens. The ones they're accusing that are making the greatest donations to nonprofit organizations. Those that are accusing others of not caring are the ones that show the least care. And that's where Martha is. She's accusing Mary of not caring. Or she's accusing Jesus of not caring. Lord, dost thou not care? Then notice number three, her self-centeredness. Her self-centeredness. That is a hyphenated word. Self-centeredness. That's one that I typed it that my spell correct told me isn't really a word, but we're making it a word anyways. Self-centeredness. To be self-centered, we know what that is. And it's indicated by her words in verse number 40. My sister has left me to serve alone. Bid her help me. Martha's service was for Martha. She could use the pretense of it being for the Lord. But actually, she was busy doing this serving before Jesus and his disciples showed up. That's just her way of life. And as she's cumbered about with much serving, and Mary, her sister, is sitting there at the feet of Jesus, she doesn't go to Mary and tap her on the shoulder and say, Mary, listen, I could use some help in the kitchen. Things are really getting tough. We got a lot. She doesn't go to Mary. She goes to the Lord and complains to him. Hey, you go tell Mary. Lord, dost thou not care? Woe is me. It's always the less devoted that are the biggest complainers. And that's Martha. Oh, she's busy. She's working. She's laboring. But it's based on herself. My sister has left me to serve alone. Bid her help me. Then letter D, the counseling. Here's Martha. Here's Mary. Here's the situation, the two different people, two different personalities, two different temperaments, demeanors. And Martha comes to Jesus and says, Martha, says Jesus, go talk to Mary. Mary needs counsel. Mary has a problem. Mary needs help. And you know what Jesus says? Oh, Martha, Martha. I love this story. No one counsels better than Jesus. Again, where does the world get its counseling? Dr. Oz, Dr. Phil, Oprah, the women on The View. That's who they sit at the feet of. That's whose counsel they get. Is it any wonder that the world is the way it is? If you get those same people that are so devoted to that stuff into churches and get them as devoted to listening to the preaching and the teaching of the word as they are to that, that would change our society. That would turn things around. The counseling, number one, the person needing the counseling. It wasn't Mary. It was Martha. Martha says, Lord, go talk to her. And he says, how about if I talk to you? How about instead of you pointing me at someone else, I talk to you? Let you and I have a conversation. And again, that's the way we are. Most of the time when we're so busy pointing at other people, it's covering up. You know, they always say this, when you point at someone else, you got three coming back at you. And that's the way it is. The person needing the counseling. Lord, talk to Mary. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word. Why does she need counseling? She's listening to him already. She's getting every word he says. Martha's the one that's missing the whole thing. She's not getting any of it. Number two, the passion in the counseling. The passion. And Jesus says in verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. I don't know about you, but even when I read those two things, I kind of, when I read them, I put the exasperation in the Lord's voice into it. I don't think it's frustration. I think it's pity and sympathy. Martha, Martha. Anytime the Lord uses somebody's name twice, when he's speaking to them, it's time to pay attention. Samuel, Samuel. Moses, Moses. The Lord does that several times in Scripture. And here he says, Martha, Martha. The double repeating indicates his compassion. We can read the pity. We can read the exasperation in it. But it's really his compassion. That he wants the best for her. He wants the best for her. And he's going to say that Mary had done that best part. Martha, you haven't. Number three, the problem in the counseling. The problem in the counseling. In verse 40, the Bible told us that Martha was cumbered. We talked about that. The burden, the load that she was carrying. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, thou art careful about many things. Now, the word careful in its proper, you know, we say be careful, and what that means is be full of care. Be careful when you're walking out the door and the ground's uneven or something. Be careful. Be full of care. Watch what you're doing. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're being careful about many. You're full of care. You're cumbered about the wrong things. These things are not important. These things don't matter. You're cumbered. You're careful. It says in verse 41, thou art troubled about many things. Martha was so busy that she got focused on herself. She wanted Mary to leave Jesus and come and help her. Leave the Lord. Come and help me. You see the imbalance in that? Leave the Lord. Come and help me. Number four, the priority in the counseling. We get down to verse 42, the last verse. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful. The priority. Martha, you're cumbered, you're troubled, you're careful. But one thing is needful. Running a church is a Martha thing. Worrying about the building, worrying about the grounds, worrying about the finances, worrying about the Sunday school teachers and if they got their things and all the things it take to running a church. And sometimes it's easy to forget the one thing that's needful. As I said, what Dr. Green reminds us. The one thing that's needful. The same thing is true in our life. So many things that have to be taken care of and have to be done. And sometimes we forget the one thing that's needful. Get into the Word of God each and every day. Read the Bible daily. If at all possible, read it in the morning. I know the busyness of life. And you say, well, you know, once I get up, my feet hit the ground, I'm going. Well, get up a little bit earlier. Get some time in the Word of God. The priority. And then lastly, number five, the praise in the counseling. Jesus said, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, your works will fall. Mary's worship will last. Here's Mary, criticized by Martha. Get it? Criticized by Martha. Commended by Christ. Criticized by Martha. You're just sitting there doing nothing. Leave Jesus. Come and help me. But the Lord says, Mary hath chosen that good part. Chosen. Chosen. It's a choice. Martha chose. Mary chose. We chose what part we're going to do. That good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Contrasting Mary and Martha. We need to labor, but not be cumbered about. Careful. Troubled. But making the first thing the first thing, and that is communing with the Lord. Father, thank you again for your word, this brief study of these five verses, which mean so much and hold so much truth. Lord, help us truly to have a balance.